Now, if you're visiting us today, you may wonder how we can have a kid say zombies and have that in the same service. There is something mysterious about our path, this liberal religious tradition of opening our hearts to curiosity, to questioning, to not shutting up a child when they ask a silly or make a silly statement. There is something powerful and beautiful that can emerge into that hallelujah. Let's see if I can possibly capture some tiny bit of what that means. Dedicate this to every child who wonders about zombies and brains, to every adult who can sing hallelujah with and without faith, to the mystery of our tradition. Now, as it happens, I served for most of my years as a parish minister in our congregations in New England. They are generally a bit more traditional in their structure and, frankly, more comfortable with our Christian origins and heritage than either our Midwestern or very much our Western churches usually are. What that meant was that I was always expected to preach about Easter on Easter Sunday. And, on Christmas Eve, they wanted lessons, candles, carols. And despite our much vaunted tradition of freedom of the pulpit, they generally expected me to not go for bunny rabbits or it's all about the spring motifs when I preached. Instead, they seemed to like watching me twist and turn and struggle with what this holiday can mean to a crowd like ours, which, despite our Christian origin, today includes humanists, atheists, Jews, pagans, Hindus, Buddhists, and yes, if not traditionally Christian, certainly friends of Jesus. You know, us, Unitarian Universalists. The spiritual, if barely religious. And I've gotten used to that exercise. So with some genuine respect for what the tradition is, and acknowledging we UUs very much have a connection to the Christian inheritance, what can Easter mean for us? Mostly a motley spiritual crew that are barely religious. Well, of course, we are Unitarian Universalists, so maybe a quick review of what that story is might be in order. The Gospel of Mark is generally considered the oldest of the canonical Gospels, the time-hallowed stories of Jesus and his ministry. The 16th chapter of Mark tells the story of Easter in its most unelaborated version. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome came at the rising of the sun with sweet spices that they might anoint him. They were worried who they could get to roll away that great stone from the entrance. However, when they arrived, they saw that the stone was already rolled away. And inside they saw a young man sitting, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. He said to them, "Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you to Galilee. There you shall see him." And they went out quickly, and they fled from the sepulcher, trembling and amazed, none saying anything to any man, for they were afraid. That's it. Now, people don't like to let things hang quite like they do in this story, and so somewhere along the line, 10 more verses are added. They are largely what we would call theological. That is, they line out what this story is supposed to mean. As a bit of an aside, I find it interesting. It's at these added in parts, we get things like handling serpents and drinking poison. Me, I'm very taken with the actual unvarnished version. In the plain telling, it looks a lot like something happened to the women. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Mark, but therefore also of Jesus, for those who aren't concerned about him having siblings, and Salome. Something distressing happens. The tomb is empty. That could be explained easily enough, but then who is the man in the white robe? And what does that line, "he is risen," mean? What does it mean that he would be seen in Galilee? And most of all, there's that hanging ending. What about the trembling and amazement and fear? What about the silence? Talk about an invitation into the world of not knowing, the mysterious source of all learning. The Zen Buddhist priest, Norman Fisher, an old friend of mine, tells of attending an interfaith conference hosted at Gethsemane Abbey, a Roman Catholic monastery in Kentucky, perhaps most famous as Thomas Merton, the spiritual writer and social justice activist monastery. Norman, a Buddhist who was raised Jewish, was surprised at the number and actually at the graphic nature of the crucifixes he saw in the monastery. And so he asked the monks, "Why such a terrible and sad symbol, and why so many of them?" He wrote of their responses. Most said that they did see suffering in those crucifixes, but they also saw love, and they saw redemption. They saw freedom, and they saw joy. The cross wasn't just sad, it was so much more than that as well. Then Norman concluded, "This, I suppose, is the theme of Easter. For me, add in that empty tomb, that man making a strange assertion, and the women leaving trembling and filled with amazement and fear, and yes, silence, and I think Norman is pointing right. This whole pageant of Christianity plays out from that event. Now, as a Buddhist of the naturalist and rational sort, by which I mean not inclined to the supernatural and finding reason a great light in our human life, I also find in the Easter accounts, particularly Mark's, a hint of something deep and true, part of that treasure trove of our common human culture. It's about something terribly sad, and at the same time, something else as well. It's all about our facing into not knowing, fronting the mystery of our lives. And it's personal. It's real personal. As some of you here know, Jan and I moved my mother and her sister, my auntie, in with us shortly after I began my parish ministry, now looking on 30 years ago. My mother died 5 years later. Auntie died the day before Easter 2 years ago, actually bare months before we came out here to Long Beach. The second bedroom of our condo was supposed to be hers. Actually, we still call it Auntie's room. She's very much on my mind today. She was a believer. She believed in Easter. Not as a metaphor for something psychological, as profound as I find that can be, but as a simple factual truth. As she lay dying in the midst of Eastertide, through Maundy Thursday, through Good Friday, she knew she was in some very real sense going home, going to a risen Jesus who would embrace her with physical arms. And this marks what I'm saying today. It gives my rationalist, naturalistic, Buddhist, and Unitarian Universalist heart caution. And it points beyond the mere details of the story to things I myself believe are true, deepest truth. I believe that our human condition is characterized by hurt. Now, I don't find there was, I knew I'd get an amen there somewhere. Yeah. There is hurt. However, I don't find a lot of help in the damaged goods view of that hurt as we get with an idea like original sin, except insofar as we have eaten of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and with that dualistic mind have very much cast ourselves into a world filled with pain and desire, loss and longing. But I also see that our human condition is at the same time always open to something more, to a great healing. In Buddhism, it's called enlightenment, or, and I prefer the word, awakening. And I believe I also see that sense of awakening in the Easter story. In fact, I believe Easter is the Christian story of awakening. Let me introduce another story that might illuminate what this means. It's a famous Zen koan collected in the early 12th century anthology, The Blue Cliff Record. It's the sixth story in the collection, and it's all about awakening. It's really short. Yun Min asks his assembly, "I don't ask you about before the 15th of the month. Tell me something about after the 15th. No one spoke, so he responded himself. "Every day is a good day." Now, believe it or not, that's not a complete non sequitur. The 15th is the time of the full moon and is a common metaphor in East Asia for the moment of awakening. Also, it probably doesn't hurt to note Yun Min lived in a harsh, politically unstable time where armies were on the march and famine and hunger and danger the common currency of the day. So it would be very hard to find the phrase, "every day is a good day," meaning don't worry, be happy. No smiley faces in this assertion. In some schools of the Zen tradition, people who've been acknowledged as teachers, after a ceremony that takes place in private at midnight, the next day, they're often expected to give a talk on that koan. Also, probably just a word on koan. Koan has entered our popular use within English, meaning a thorny problem. Or for those a little more familiar with it, as a spiritual thing, often as a question that has no answer. Neither is actually what a koan really means, at least within the context of its use as part of this spiritual discipline. In that primary sense, a koan is a statement about reality and an invitation into presence. A koan is a pointer to the real, the deepest real, and with that an invitation to come and stand in that place. And this is most important. It is within presence we find our awakening, are waking up from the slumber of a life that has been distracted from the most important matters. We slumber with our apparent endless desires. We slumber with our anger and hatred. We slumber with our complacency in evil times. We slumber as we figure something out as true and defend. We do. Fiercely. That idea of true, sometimes even to the death. Occasionally our own, more commonly somebody else's. Waking up is waking up from all of this grasping at wanting and wanting and resenting and hating and knowing for sure into something else. I thought our child who shrugged. And I felt that, you know, okay, the shrug can be you know, I don't know and I don't care. But there's deep curiosity bubbling up, and we need to be, as the good rabbi once said, as little children. We want to shrug and want to know beyond what we think we know. It's a common human thing. It comes to us as Christians. It comes to us as Jews. It comes to us as Muslims and Hindus, as Buddhists. It comes to us without any religion at all. Did my auntie find this place? I don't know. She seemed a bit too sure of the literal reality. But then, it's always seeing through a glass darkly. This is why a psychological definition for this experience isn't quite on point either. We're speaking of what that interdependent web really is, the one, the open, the boundless. And we only ever come to know it through the particular, or more specifically, as the particular. You, me, eating, walking, tickling a child, standing up to one oppression or another. And so Easter, the Easter of those women, the Easter of Auntie struggling for her last breath, the Easter for Jan and me and those long hours sitting at her bedside, the Easter of our friends coming and helping prepare her body, washing it, and dressing her in her Sunday go-to-meeting best with a shawl closed with her very favorite dragon brooch. Easter as this moment, I hear the children, as this mind, as this heart, filled with all its sadness and all its glory and every child's laughter, and with our fully opening ourselves to what is, with that complete disruption of what we thought was the way things are, and with that, waking into something new. Mystery piled upon mystery. Wonder and joy, and yes, absolutely fear. And with that, back to the story. The Marys and Salome experienced a terrible and wonderful moment, a complete disruption of what they thought was so, where they, each of them, had an awakening, each in their own way, as themselves and as no one else, finding the one awakening. Every day is a good day. With Easter, we're being invited into a new place, a moment, a stance that can change how we live in this world. I find Easter is a response to the invitation to not turn away from any part, the hurt, the agonies, the failures, the children playing outside, the sweet, the joyful moments, to open up and to open up more until even death is just part of the story. Find that, and then the stories tell us there is a new birth, like spring, like Easter, like the mind of Easter, like the heart of Easter. Amen. And absolutely, hallelujah.